Father, I want to thank you for today and for allowing us an opportunity to gather together in such freedom. There are Christians around the world that would love to have this opportunity to be able to gather together without fear, to gather together in a beautiful building, to have sound equipment that helps in the communicating of the message. Things that we take for granted over and over and over again. But we're grateful that we're here this morning. And I would ask that you would continue to speak to us through this book of prophecy, the last book of the Bible, and that today we would be encouraged with what believers have to look forward to. And we'll thank you for what you accomplished, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I know all of you have had days or weeks that nothing went as you had planned. We know how that goes. Well, back in June, we were celebrating Brenda's 29th birthday. You know, we've been celebrating that for a lot of years. But anyway, she enjoys riding the motorcycle or riding in the back of the motorcycle. And so we were planning her birthday getaway, and I was taking her over to Toms River, New Jersey, and then right off of across the bridge is a little island there, strip island that's kind of lengthy there. And so we had it all planned out. And so we were getting ready to go, and we were packing the motorcycle. And as we were packing the motorcycle, I noticed that the gas tank was leaking. And I messed with it a little bit, and then it leaked more. And so we ran it down to a fellow not too far from our place that works on Harleys, and he messed with it a little bit, and when he got done, it was leaking pretty good. And he said, "You're not taking the bike." And so we said, "All right, we weren't going to let this ruin our party." And so we got in the car, and we headed off to Toms River, New Jersey. She had picked out the restaurant that we were going to eat that night. Of course, when you're on the coast, you got to have anything that you see, you eat, right? No, we had seafood. And lo and behold, she gets food poisoning from her food. But before she got sick from the food, she had picked out a place for ice cream that night. And on the screen is the picture of the place. It was called the Music Man Ice Cream Shop. And so we were waiting for them to open. And we saw people starting to go in. And so we went over and walked in. And I said, "Any special place to be seated?" They said, "No, you can sit anywhere." And so we went in where all the tables were, and we noticed that there were people at all the tables. And we kind of looked a little bit, and one of the waiters there came up to us, and they said, "Are you part of the reception?" And we said, "No." And he said, "Well, we're not serving anyone tonight except those who are here for the reception." And so we were asked to leave. Now, you know how embarrassing this is, first of all, that you walk into a reception that you're not invited to, where everyone there is a stranger to you and you to them. And then how you feel when they say, "We're sorry, but you're going to have to leave. You have to go outside." Kind of embarrassing. I share that story with you because one day there's going to be another reception up in heaven. A reception where all the children of God are gathered together, and the bride of Christ and the groom come together and they celebrate what they have long longed for. But there will be those who will be asked to leave. There are going to be those who were planning to be there, who were desiring to be there, who hoped they would be there, who were even sure that they would be there, and they will be asked to leave. But before we get there, I want us to take a little look at the wedding reception. So take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. The book is coming to a close. We have traveled through a lot of scary territory as we've gone through this book. But in chapter 19, the tone changes, the environment changes. And we read, starting in verse 1, "After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven, saying, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are your judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication and has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her.' Again, they said, 'Hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever.' And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who sat on the throne, saying, 'Amen, hallelujah.' Then a voice came from the throne saying, 'Praise our God, all you, his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great.' And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of a mighty thunderings, saying, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, and the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints.' Then he said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true sayings of God.' And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, 'See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of the prophecy.'" So when we come to chapter 19, we read about this great reception that every believer ought to be looking forward to. But before we get to this chapter, do you remember all that we have covered? This wedding reception is open to all, but not all will be welcome to be there. But as we've gone through this book, I hope you've been able to see a little bit of what we're reading here in chapter 19, where God's saints are saying, "God, you are just and right to have judged this harlot and all those who have followed her." In fact, the book of Revelation shows God's patience. We learned, first of all, that the Lamb of God is introduced, and he is the author of this book, and he is the focus of this book. And then we were told that he is one day coming again. And then we were told, as Christ gave instructions to the church, you need to purify yourself and keep yourself true because you are the bride of Christ, and one day you will enjoy this reception with him. But already in the first century, the church was a bit of a farce. False teaching had crept in. Immorality reigned through the church, kind of like some of the things we're having trouble with today in the 21st century. But in chapters 4 through 18, we witness this war that goes on planet Earth. This war that God has with his great enemy and all those who follow him. So in chapters 4 through 18 of the book of Revelation, we have seen this war going on and God's judgment. But don't you forget that throughout this whole time, God is evangelizing the world. This is God's last attempt to try to get sinful man to turn from his ways, to fall on his knees, to repent of his ways, and find salvation. And through this whole book, God has been trying so hard to reach him. He seals his evangelists, 144,000 of them. And these evangelists go out into the world, and they're preaching the gospel to the sinful mankind, trying to get them to change their ways, trying to bring them to repentance. And if they do not hear the evangelist, if they do not heed the message, then God begins to send the judgments that we read about in the book of Revelation. And through those judgments, it wasn't just God pouring out his wrath because he is angry and mean. Yes, he is bringing his judgment upon sinful mankind. Yes, it was his wrath being poured out. But the whole reason and the point of the wrath being poured out was not to just destroy them, but that these hardships would bring man to his knees, to where he would confess that he is wrong and God is right. That God is righteous and man is not. That God is holy as man is sinful, and God has the right to judge me for my sins. But throughout the book, mankind seems to just refuse. In fact, that's what we saw. In Revelation 6:9-16, we read, they did not repent of the works of their hands. 19:21, they did not repent. 16:9, and they did not repent and give him glory. Revelation 16:11, and they blasphemed the God of heaven and did not repent of their deeds. But the whole point from chapters 4 through 18, where God is bringing his judgment, it's not just to beat sinful man down. It's to bring him to his knees. Can I pause just for a moment? Has God ever brought you to your knees? Has he tried? And have you listened? You see, the Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, so we understand that each of us deserve the wrath of God poured out upon us. And all God is waiting for is for each of us to just be broken in our sins and cry out to him and say, God, I recognize I deserve your wrath, but I understand you've made a way for me and has found in Christ. But we'll talk more about that in a moment. So Revelation 19, are you there? Notice what the saints are saying in verse 1 and verse 5. It said, and these things I heard, a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven, saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. Verse 5, then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear both small and great. You see, when we stand before him and we are celebrating at the wedding feast of the Lamb, we are going to understand that everything he has done in chapters 4 through 18, maybe we're even watching. Maybe the church in heaven is watching as God pours out his wrath on earth. And as we watch this, we seem to be just totally confused, because we know what it took to bring us to our knees. And we watch as God reaches out to mankind for the last time, and he sends his evangelists, and they go out into the world, and they preach the gospel, and we're watching this, and we're saying, why don't they listen? And then we watch as he begins to judge the earth, as waters turn to blood, as the earth shakes, and we're saying, what is wrong with these people? Why don't they turn from their sins? Why is it that they don't just bow the knee and call him Lord of Lords and King of Kings? Why can't they just give in to him? And the reason they don't is because man is pretty proud. But at this point, every one of us who's had trouble in the past, wondering how God could allow bad things to happen to good people, at this particular point, we're going to say, he is righteous. He is holy. He is just. And we will praise him. And we will praise him, first of all, that we found the salvation that's found in the Lamb. We will praise him that we have experienced his forgiveness and we have the hope of all eternity, and we will be gathered together and we will give him the praise and the honor and the glory that he deserves. That's the first thing we see here. But as I already mentioned, the second thing that we see in verse 2 is that his judgments were right. Notice verse 2. The saints say this, true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. Everything God does is just and right and good. So, those of you that are wondering, how can a loving God who loves us unconditionally, how can a loving God who loves so much, how could he ever take someone and drop them into a fiery hell for all eternity? Those of us that struggle with that, this tells you, man doesn't go to hell because God's just angry. Man spends eternity in hell because he refused to bow his knee to the God of heaven, the creator of the universe, who loved mankind so much that he sent his only begotten son. God became flesh in order to go to the cross of Calvary that man could be saved of his sin. It is not God's will that anybody spend eternity in hell. But the reason they do is because they failed to bow the knee. And when we are there in heaven and we're celebrating this wedding feast, we will acknowledge that God has been patient, he has been kind, he has been gracious, he has been gentle. And yes, he has tried to get man's attention through different catastrophic events, maybe even things in their own lives, and yet man refuses to turn to him. That day, we will recognize just how loving, caring, gracious, patient, gentle he has been, but man is getting what he deserves. I don't want what I deserve. And if you're here this morning and you've never bowed the knee, if you've never come to that point where you have turned your life over to Christ and accepted the salvation that's found in Christ alone, then one day you'll get what you deserve. But it's not because God desires that you get what you deserve. It's God's desire that you repent of your sins and put your faith and trust in his Son. So God's glory and power is seen through all this book. God's desire to see man repent and give him the glory that he deserves is seen throughout this book. God's patience is seen throughout the book. And God's justice is seen throughout the book. But nevertheless, the vast majority of mankind will refuse to respond to God's love and salvation and forgiveness. In verse 3, we find that his judgment is eternal. Did you notice that? Again, they said, "Hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever." And we could say, forever and ever and ever and ever. Again, we're saying, how can God, who is so loving, how could he ever send anyone to a hell to where they will be tormented forever and ever and ever for all eternity? Again, it is not God's desire that any should perish, but that all would come to the salvation that's found in his Son. Do you remember Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? What did it take to get them to turn their back on God? Not much. And God walked with them. After we leave the garden, we find that mankind becomes so evil that God has to destroy the earth. And he sends a flood, and he judges mankind. And he saves 8 individuals. And as soon as they come off the ark, what do we find happening? Almost immediately, man turns his back on God. We come to chapter 11, the Tower of Babel. And God has to come down and scatter the people and change their languages. And then he chooses one man. And he starts the nation of Israel, the Jewish race. And we study their history. And what do we find through them over and over and over and over again? They have a rebellious heart. They have a bent towards going away from God rather than following him. And then God sends his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, comes into this world born of a virgin, lying in a manger, that he may go to the cross and die for mankind. Mankind just has a bent to go the opposite way. And because we have a bent to go the opposite way, there is a place for all of those who have refused God's love, his grace, his forgiveness, his patience, his kindness, his goodness. And it will be forever and ever and ever and ever. In verses 6 through 8, the bride is clothed with and the celebration begins. The clothes that the bride wears are given to her. The groom has paid the way. And then verse 9 tells us, blessed and happy are they that are part of the celebration. Have you sent your RSVP in yet? I didn't know what RSVP meant. I had to look it up. I mean, I've used it and I've talked about it. And I think it just means reservation, please. Is that what it meant? Pardon? Response, please. Response, please. So have you responded? That's the question. And the reason I ask that is because if you have not, you might still be planning to go to heaven. You might still be hoping to go to heaven. You may be sure that you're going to heaven, but it would be a very embarrassing time and a discouraging time if you were asked to leave. Would you take your Bibles and go with me to Matthew 7? Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? I want you to know that these folks are sincere. You know, sometimes when we read this of, you know, hypocrisy, and there certainly was hypocrisy in Jesus' day. But there were also people like Saul of Tarsus who were so devout, so sincere. They would do anything for God. When it came to prayers, they were known for their prayers. When it came to their devotion, to their worship times, they were always there. When it came time for the offering, they were meticulous that they gave their tithes. These folks weren't just hoping, they were positive that they were invited. Well, they were invited, but they missed it. I believe that there are going to be individuals in churches just like ours all over this world who will have come that close but missed the mark. And so when we read this, when they're saying, Lord, Lord, have we not spoken about you, prophesied? Have we not cast out demons and done many wonderful things in your name? And notice verse 23, he says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And then he says, there are two foundations in which we can build on, the rock or the sand. And we know the story. So my question is, if you were to slip into eternity today, do you know that you would spend eternity there? The thief on the cross is a perfect example of what it takes to go to heaven. And if you study the thief on the cross, most of you know the story, but Jesus was being crucified in between two thieves. And if you read the story, I got to quit using that term. We learned that Answers in Genesis, the Bible doesn't have stories, because kids relate stories to fairy tales. The Bible is truth. It is facts. So if you read the account of the crucifixion, you know there were two thieves being crucified at the same time as Jesus. And at first, both of them are throwing insults at the Messiah. And then one has a change of heart. He says to the other, he says, you know, we're getting what we deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. He was not a member of a church. He was a thief. He was a criminal. And you know what? He wasn't getting off that cross to go get baptized either. That wasn't an option. There is no record of a specific prayer that he prayed. And so the thief on the cross is a criminal who deserves death, and he's getting it. He's not a member of any church that we know of anyway. And he wasn't coming off that cross to be baptized. And it doesn't say he prayed a certain prayer. At least the sinner's prayer is not recorded there. He simply believed that Jesus was the Christ and his kingdom was real. And what he said was, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What did he do? All he did was come to a point in his life where he realized, I am getting what I deserve. And if there's any hope, it's in this man and in this man alone. And he says to this man, remember me. You remember what Jesus said to him? Today, you will be with me in paradise. What did the thief have to do? He simply put his trust totally and completely in the one who was next to him. And if I was to ask you if you have the hopes of going to heaven and you said yes, and I ask you, well, tell me, what gives you that hope? Some might say, well, I'm a member of such and such a church. Some might say, well, I'm part of a Christian family. Some might say, well, you know, I was baptized on such and such a date. Others might say, well, I said the sinner's prayer when I was 5. Folks, the only correct answer is I have put my total trust in Jesus Christ and in him alone. That's what saves. Our eternal destiny is determined on what and or where we place our trust. And I really believe that there are people in churches just like ours that are putting their trust in their church membership. Or they'd say, oh, no, I believe in Jesus, but my membership is also needed. Or I trust in Jesus, but my baptism is also needed. Anytime we do that, we're saying that Jesus Christ is not sufficient. He's not enough. Maybe we're saying, I know I prayed that prayer. That prayer doesn't save anybody. It is the trust and the faith that we place in the finished work of Jesus Christ and him alone. It is Christ plus nothing. And I hope that each of you are not trusting in anything other than Christ alone. Because you can go to church, you can be baptized, you can say the sinner's prayer, you can give your money to the church and to all kinds of great things, and you might get to heaven, and you will stand there, and you will hear him say, we haven't met, have we? Lord, what do you mean we haven't met? I've been a part of Central since I was this tall. Well, I was baptized when I was a teenager. I walked the aisle and said the prayer when I was 7. What do you mean you don't know me? That'd be a sad time. It's Christ alone and nothing else. There's going to be a wedding reception one day, and it's going to be held in heaven. And the invitation is open. Today, the invitation is open, and it's open to whosoever will. And I just want to encourage you this morning. If you're trusting in anything other than Christ alone, you need to take the next step, because nothing gets you into heaven but Jesus. And that's why he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Living a good life, being a religious person, all those other things, those are fine and dandy, and it makes you a decent person, but it doesn't make you a Christian. Only Christ makes you a Christian. So without trying to get technical or anything, I don't know how you would answer the question, how do you know you're going to heaven? But really, the only correct answer is, I've put my trust in Jesus Christ and him alone. And I realize that he paid the price. And I get in only because of him. I don't deserve that. None of us here deserve that. But the invitation is open. All you have to do is say, I want it, and I want to be a part. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, are you sure where you'll spend eternity? If not, it's time to talk to God. In your own words, in a heart of repentance, just cry out to him and say, oh God, I am sorry. I am sorry. I recognize that I have sinned against you, but I want to be forgiven. And I know there's no hope apart from Christ. And I place my trust in him and him alone. I want to be your child. Father, work in our midst here. It is very possible that some of us entered this building this morning confident that our relationship with you was genuine and real. But it was based on something other than Christ alone. The enemy wants us to believe that it's Christ plus, but it's not Christ plus anything. Jesus Christ, his death on the cross was sufficient, and he was able to say, "It is finished." Nothing else can be done to add to what he accomplished on the cross of Calvary. And I pray for each individual here this morning that they're making sure that their faith is in him and in him alone. And if I can help anyone here to make sure of that, I would be glad to help them. So touch their hearts, remove any fear or doubt that they might have, that we might talk. And I'll thank you for what you do and accomplish in and through this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.